I need to get taken on once in a while by somebody the size of my wife. Amen. I understand that. I don't want to do what I do half the time. Well, go to Luke 15. No, we're going to start in Daniel 3, where we started to go the other day. But I'm going to tell you something. In too many times in my life, I do things right. Now, maybe you do. And I guess that's an admission of my own stupidity. It's amazing how God blesses a lot of things, and I just don't do things right sometimes. But I'm glad the other morning that I changed that message. I'm really glad. I'm thankful. And I've still got a whole bunch of them on my mind. We're going to start in Daniel 3. We may finish in Luke 15. Who knows? I want to say that I'm glad to be here again and have gotten a good time in the Lord. Have gotten blessed. And if nobody else can get through to me and my wife, Brother Green is always God's ace in the hole. Pardon the expression. I don't know. But I'm not sure what that means. I pulled a few of them out of my sleeve and got in trouble, but I'm not sure what that means. But I really, really got a blessing from it. And folks have taken good care of us. You always have and been a blessing to our heart. Daniel 3. Let me get my glasses on. That's what the problem is. Can't see. One of them, yeah. But we'll be out of here one of these days, will we? You'll have hair and I'll have legs. You have fingers, that's right. Ain't that going to be wonderful? I'll even get some good sense. That'll be a blessing to you. Daniel 3 and verse 8. I believe that's where we started before I so rudely interrupted myself. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down, worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, I'd like to stop here for a second. It seems to be dangerous sometimes me to be stopping before I finish the reading, but I need to stop here and tell you how much I appreciate this king. How much I really appreciate King Nebuchadnezzar. And the more Baptist preachers and evangelists and missionaries and all that I talk to, the more I appreciate O King Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason I appreciate him is because he heard a story about these three fellas. But before he went spreading the story around, he called them in face to face. He said, Is it true what I hear about you? And I really appreciate this king. I'll tell you, it's really discouraging folks' hearts. I travel all across. It's just discouraging. Some of you all just can't keep your mouth shut. And you just got a wicked old hard mind and you just love to talk about everybody. That's your problem. And the reason you do that is because you don't want to talk about you. So he called him in, he said, Is it true? I appreciate that. You say, He's a bad king. Well, if he's a bad king, what does that make you? You forget, Touch Not Mine Anointed was written about a demon-possessed king, don't you? How about that one? All right. 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this O king, another thing I appreciate about him is that he knew more about God than modern Bible scholars. Because modern Bible scholars will tell you that shouldn't read is the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So they don't know much about God. Nebuchadnezzar did. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither where their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, you can believe what you want to believe, and what I believe here might not be so. It might be wrong, and so, you know, do whatever you want to with it. But I kind of believe down in my heart that this decree is still in effect. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come back. And when he comes back, this decree is going to be fulfilled. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for what I've already heard from the Word of God, from your man, and Lord, the rebuke that I got that I needed. I didn't like it, and it made me mad when I heard it. But Lord, I know why it made me mad, and I just want to thank you for it. And God, I pray this morning you'd help me to preach your message with your wisdom, your word, and your power. Lord, I know me, not as well as you do, but Father, I'm proud and arrogant, and I don't want to be, especially now. And I pray you'd help me to preach this message faithfully. God, open ears, understanding, open eyes and hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd rebuke every spirit in this place that's contrary to thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I seek liberty, but more importantly, I pray this morning you would have all the liberty you need in this place to deal with us according to our sin. Comfort us according to our trials and our problems. Help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach for a while this morning on confidence in the power of God and complete rest in the will of God. Confidence in the power of God and complete rest in the will of God. And once again, I want to tell you that probably this message is incomplete. And the reason it's incomplete is because I'm just a man. I'm just 41 and got a lot of things to learn. I do hope my learning stops shortly. I hope the Lord comes and gets us out of here. But I'm going to give you what I know about what I just said. And some things maybe that I know, but I'm not too sure of, if you can understand what I'm talking about. I believe in the power of God. I believe that all you ought to have the power of God and power with God. Like I said before, I don't believe that's the most important thing. Old King Saul had power of God, but he didn't have no relationship with God and didn't know how to use it. And the most important thing is your personal relationship, fellowship with God. But you need to have confidence in God's power. I got none in my own. I have failed me many times, and I'm not in much physical position to have much confidence in my own power. And I'll just tell you something, I'm not in much mental capability to have confidence in it. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And sometimes we get to worshiping our brain. Get to think, well, I'm smart and I know things. And you want to put our brain out on display in front of everybody. See, this is what I know, but brains are kind of ugly to look at. Like you. Amen. Grandparents always think little babies are cute. Amen. They're pretty. They're ugly when they come out. It's always been my firm opinion that babies are born ugly and very few get over it. And I have many living specimens here to look at. Look back at verse 16. And first of all, I want you to see the determination of these three fellows. In verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You say, what are they talking about? They're not going to have a prayer meeting about what to do. A lot of people hide behind a prayer meeting about what to do when they know what they ought to do. There ain't no sense sitting around waiting on God to convict you about something that is so in black and white. There ain't no sense in waiting around saying, now, preacher, I'm going to pray about that a while. No, you're going to sin like a devil is what you're going to do. These fellows had their determination. They said, King, that they weren't rude. They weren't brash. They were respectful, but they just said, King, we are not careful to answer. The king said, now, I know you boys, and you pray a lot and everything. I thought maybe you might want to pray about this first. He said, no, we ain't going to pray about it. Amen. You say, why aren't they going to pray about it? Because they have in black and white what they're supposed to do. You say, well, what is the will of God for my life? There's a whole bunch of it written in black and white. How are you doing with that? Amen. Why would you want to worry about whether God wanted you 5,000 miles across the ocean when you're not doing the will of God written down in black and white here? You just go over there and not do the will of God. That's all. Amen. Why would a man worry about where he's supposed to be in 6 months if he's not where he's supposed to be now? Now, I'm simple. And I'm sorry about that, but that's the only way I can look at things and get through life. And it just seemed to me that if I'm obeying in black and white what I read today, I'll be tomorrow where I'm supposed to be. So we're not careful to answer. Say, what are we going to do? We better pray about this. And no, we're not going to pray down. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not worship them. You'll not bow down to them. So here is a real practical test. Say, what is it? It's an idol, and he said, bow down. I said, well, let's get the original Hebrew on the passage, so maybe we can get some light on it. You know why everybody's always wanted to find out what the Bible means? They won't get out of doing what it said. It's not your job to find out what it means. It's your job to do what it said. And I got news for you. When you start doing what it said, you'll be amazed how much you'll begin to understand what it's talking about. To depart from evil, that is understanding. Now, I grant you, they probably prayed. But they weren't praying about whether they ought to bow down or not. That was set. That was settled forever in heaven and given to them. They had at least the 5 books of Moses. And that's where you can find what they're supposed to do. Don't you know something, folks? Every situation in life is covered in these pages. You say, well, I can't find it. That's because you're supposed to study to find it. You're to study to show yourself approved unto God. When I have a problem with the sin in my life and I'm having trouble with victory over it, what am I to do? I'm to get in my Bible. I'm to find that situation. I'm to find that example in my Bible. I'm to look through there and study it out and find out the places to stay away from, the things to stay away from, find out how to take care of and handle that thing. Just getting on an altar and bawling and crying is not enough. You can get down and bawl and cry, and I'm not saying that you're being phony about it. You can be just as sincere and honest in your heart and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that no more. And you can walk out the door and do it in 5 minutes because it takes more than getting down on an altar. It takes getting in the Word of God, soaking yourself with it, finding out what the situation is. Why can't I get the victory? Where is it in the Word of God? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Their determination, we're not careful to answer. We're not worried about the answer. Now, the fire got causing us a little problem, but we're not worried about what we're supposed to do. You said, but preacher, now I'm going to be praying about this business of giving my money to church. Why don't you just quit praying and start giving it? Because you know what you do? You pray till Jesus comes.
Hey, I didn't pray through.
Yeah, you might pray through. That's right. Not careful to answer. Notice the distinction that they make in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. What's the distinction? Our God is. Why did they have confidence in the power of God? Because they knew God. They knew God's book. They knew what God said was so, and they were not careful, and then they said, our God is. What are they telling the king? Your God ain't. It's just that simple. You know, this king was doing fine. Now, up to about verse 15, all he was doing was taking on 3 little Jewish boys. That's all he's doing. Heavens are watching, probably, and the angels up there, Michael, Gabriel, looking around there, and the Lord's are watching, and this king, he's putting these boys to the test. They're watching as this thing is developing. And up to verse 15, the king hadn't done too bad. But when you get down to the end of verse 15, he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you? And then God's ears begin to perk up. Now, you can take me on and help yourself. I just hope you kill me. I mean, take me on, but kill me. Amen. Get me out of my misery and on home to glory. And you take me on and probably have no problem at all with me. But when you begin to drag my God into the matter, you done took on a little more than you can handle. Amen. Who is that God? I said, you hear that, Lord? The Lord said, oh, I heard that. They said, hey, Neb. Hey, Neb, you built this image, this dream you had in this image. Now, how'd you get this image where it got, Neb? You put it on a wagon? You draw it with some horses? Some men carry it? That's because your God ain't. I tell you what my God ain't. My God ain't no hitchhiker. You don't got to carry my God nowhere. I don't carry my God. He carries me. You say, well, he's living inside of you and he goes with you. I know, and I take him a lot of places he wish he didn't go. But I'm telling you the truth. I don't, my God ain't on the road thumbing a ride. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. My God is. And if you could get that not just in your head, if you could get that in your heart and then begin to work that out of your heart into your life, you'd have some confidence in the power of God when you face a situation like these fellows are facing.
our God is, and He's the only one that is. There ain't another God. Though there be gods many, there's only one. And though there be lords many, there's only one. There's only one King of glory. There's only one Lord God omnipotent. There's only one Creator of this universe. They said, King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is. I'm glad He wasn't. I'm glad it's not He was or shall be, although that's true. I'm glad He is. I need Him now. I'm glad He's coming back. I'm glad He's going to fly me out of here. I'm glad He's going to change this vile body and fashion it into a body like His glorious body. I'm glad I'm going to run the streets of gold. I'm glad this morning that I'll see Him as He is and I'll be like Him as He is, but I need Him now. Understand what I'm saying? Our God is. Now that's confidence. We've got some more to say about it in a while. That's the distinction they make. Oh, we're scared of this, we're scared of that. And what about, listen. All the gods of the nations are but idols. When you go to Washington, D.C., you see the idols. You visit them. You get an elevator and go up in the top of them. They're idols. They're made of stone. You go to Jefferson, you go to Lincoln, they got eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. Amen? And they got legs that they can't go. I can walk better than they can. They're still in Washington. I've been in Washington, I got here. My God is. You say, I know that. I know you know that, but you've got to know that. You've got to know that. If you don't know that, you'll be afraid of those gods that the world and the devil puts out in front of you in this life to get you to do wrong. Let's hurry. Then I want you to notice the dedication. Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve. How in the world are you going to have confidence in God's power if you don't serve Him? You tell me. You know how I've grown? I'm not just talking about doing, doing, and doing, but you know how I've grown? To whatever little bit I've grown because I've tried the best I can to know how to give Him my all and to serve Him. And it's taught me to have confidence in His power. Because in serving Him, I've gotten in some tight situations. And I've seen me get out of those situations. And there was no way I got out of them but the power of God. It was God intervening that got me out. And if He hadn't have, been Katie barred the door. When they put us in jail in Texas, we didn't break no laws, but we weren't entirely smart. We did a few dumb things, but we had good hearts about it. I don't have a martyr complex. Honest, I don't. My position is I'm not going to pray for the fire, but I'm not going to run from it when it comes. I mean, I'm praying for grace when it gets here. But I got no martyr complex. It'd be just fine with me if I never had it. To go through it, but I know I got to go through it. And so since I got to go through it, I say, well, Lord, help me. And they put us there in jail, my wife, daughter, took us all down there, about 11 folks. We didn't do nothing wrong. They acquitted us 10 minutes before the trial was to start 8 months later. And we got in there, and it was getting a little hairy in there. And we worked it out and prayed, and Tammy didn't have to go into jail. Matter of fact, they were scared to death that they had a cripple and a little girl. It bugged them that that's what happened. They didn't know what they was doing. That's okay. We didn't either. So I guess it kind of checkmated out. And got in there, and the fellow said, well, let's call CLA. And I said, I don't care what you do, but I think the first phone call we need to make is to heaven. I'm not against it, you know. I mean, you say, well, you don't lawyers this, that. Well, the reason Paul didn't have a lawyer, because Paul was a lawyer. Yes, he was. I mean, amen? It don't hurt. You may need, there might be somebody smarter than you that does know how to handle situations.
then God may want him in on it. And I didn't bother me they wanted to call him. It just bothered me they wanted to call him first. I said, let's get a hold of God. We got down on our knees. We prayed there in jail. I found out you could. Maybe it's practice for a future day. I don't know. Got in there, and some fellas had been in jail before, but not for the Lord. And I asked them, I said, what goes on here? I said, what do we eat in the morning? God is their belly, I guess. And I said, what are we going to eat in the morning? They said, well, in the morning you get white bread and bologna. I said, let's get out of here. I was on a health food diet, and I said, I don't want to eat that white bread and bologna. And so I just had my love offer, and I bailed everybody out. We all got out of there. But I'll tell you who got us off the hook in that case, God. And if God hadn't intervened, we wouldn't have got off the hook. God whom we serve, the dedication. You dedicated to something. Everybody in this building is dedicated to something. Everybody in this world serves something or somebody. You can't get out of it. You know, Paul did not say in the last days that men didn't love God. He didn't say that. He didn't say you didn't love God. And it's wrong to say you don't. I'm not going to tell you don't love God. Paul said they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You get up and preach on all these things you shouldn't do in the separation. You say, well, you saying I don't love God? No, I'm just telling you don't love Him much as you do the other stuff. What I'm telling you. And the dedication was whom we serve. And the reason you faint in the day of adversity, because your strength is small, because you're not serving the God you claim to own. And that's your problem anyway. You claim to own Him. Well, He owned me. And He owned you. I got preaching in Birmingham, Alabama, on the street. I was a speck of salt and a sea of pepper. I'm talking about Birmingham, Alabama. And I got up in a big old cement flower pot, 3x3, bare dirt. It was me and the dirt. I guess it was a blooming idiot. And I got up there preaching. And there was this big Hamite come along through there. And he had on a gold cross, all kinds of stuff. He's decked out like a Buick, and he's shaking his finger at me. He was just shaking his finger at me and cussing me out and everything else, but he was way across the street, which I hardly was happy about. But then I got thinking about something. It took me about 10 minutes to get in the position I was in. It wasn't a 10-minute walk across the street. And he comes along, and he's shaking that finger and a cussing, and all my buddies, we're all scattered out. Ain't nobody close. And I got to praying, like you all do when you get in a situation like that. And I know we ought to pray at all other times. I'm not going to get on you for praying in them situations, because that's what I do. And I got telling God all kinds of things, like good stewardship of your property. And then I belong to you. I'm yours, and you ought to take good care of your property. You know, amen. My daddy always taught me that, and so I was trying to teach God that. I said, now my daddy taught me something. Maybe you need to know. And amen. I mean, you can laugh, but you've tried to teach God a few things yourself. You say, how do you know? I've heard you pray. And so I'm telling him all these kind of things. Then finally I said, wait a minute. I am his property. And I believe free enterprise. He can do what he wants to with his property. And I said, Lord, I can't get down out of here. And by the time I got down out of here, we'd be nose to nose anyway, and it'd be all over with. So I just kept on preaching. Guy got about 3 feet from me, stared at me like he'd never seen something like this before, like some of you are looking. Then he turned around and walked off. You say, what was that? Had to be God. Ain't nothing me going to scare him. He's a head taller than I was. We was almost eyeball to eyeball, and I was 3 feet off the ground.
You say, what'd that do for you? That's just a little old thing. But that built some confidence in me in the power of God.
Amen.
And if I hadn't been serving God on the street corner where I was supposed to be that day, I'd have never had an experience that helped me to have confidence in God's power. And they said the reason we're not campy is because this is the God we serve. And since we serve this God, we know what He's well able to do. Then I want you to notice the declaration. How am I doing, Brother White? This is all deeds. How is this doing all right? Yes, amen. He takes all these messages, preaches them elsewhere anyway. All right, now. Deeds. But he's a better preacher than I am. And he's funnier, too. D is their declaration. Looky here. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. Well, now that's a song I've been missing in our churches. Bro, you remember church, you sing that song, He's able to deliver thee? When by sin oppressed. Remember that song? He's able to deliver thee? I've been missing that song. I've been missing some of the old hymns. That's a good one. He's able to deliver thee. That's their declaration. I get so tired of my head of myself. Let me see here. I probably am. Always am. I'm not ahead of myself. I get so mad and tired and pleased. I don't guess you ought to follow my example in this. It probably ain't right. And I'm not bragging about that, but I just get upset with it. I'm so tired of these people keep saying, don't you know if you just had enough faith, you'd be off them crutches. And I'm through talking theology with them. That don't do no good. I've done all that kind of stuff. I've got shown them all the verses in the Bible. It don't make no difference. And so now I'm down at the point, and I know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I know they're not. Amen. I understand that. I just know that. But I'm still at this point. And somehow in my heart, and maybe it's my own self-justification, but somehow in my heart I think God might be ready for me to be at that point. And I'm about ready, the next guy that tells me, unless it's you. I mean, brother, I'm brave, but I ain't stupid. I got a little Alabama wife. She can take care of you. I can't. I'm about to the point where I just want to punch them out real good. Just one, all it takes. And while they're laying on that floor with their nose bleeding, lean over as far as I can and say, now, brother, if you just had enough faith, God would fix that bloody nose and get you right off your back, right? Hey, man, what you talking about? Why can't you have confidence in His power? What you talking about enough faith? I had enough faith to believe God saved me from a place I ain't never seen, to take me to a place I ain't never been, and He saved something I don't even know where it is. I got it. What you talking about? Faith. Hey, man, what you talking about? I got faith. He saved my soul. I ain't never seen my soul. Saved me from hell. I ain't been there and I ain't going. And He saved me to a place called heaven. Thank God. Did you have enough faith? I ran into one of them. They're nuts. They're crazy. You think I'm crazy. They're crazy. I stop in a truck stop. I'm always stopping in truck stop. You know, late at night. You got to get... Coffee don't keep me awake, but it makes me have to stop, and that keeps me awake. Sir. And I pulled in one night, walked in the door, and here's this lady, or whatever she was, standing behind the counter. I mean, these days, you can do all your shopping in a truck stop. You can buy everything in the world. And so I stopped her, and I come walk through the door. She says, oh, you poor man. Well, I don't know how she knew what was in my back pocket, but she's right. And I looked at her. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, oh,
There's something wrong with their eyeballs. There's something strangely wrong with their eyeballs. They're connected to AC/DC or something. And she said, "Don't you know if you just ask the Lord, He'd heal you? He'll give you anything you want." And I wanted to tell her to ask for a brain, but I didn't. So I tried to talk theology with her. Amen. I tried to be the Christian gentleman. You all don't believe I can be, but I try once in a while. I really do. And I said, "Well, ma'am, Paul asked God, and God didn't give him no healing." Now, what she gave me is deep. I ain't never run into it before. She said, "Yes." "But we don't know what Paul had." I said, "Yes." It's his business. It ain't your business. Do you ever stop thinking about all this crowd talking about faith, have faith, have faith, have faith? They got to see something to prove they got the faith. Listen, now you're going to think I'm not being disrespectful. And I'm not being wrong. But when the Lord was standing there talking to those folks and telling them all about him, he said, "But the Son of Man who is in heaven." But he was standing there talking to them. You know something? I'm standing here talking to you right now. You know where I am? I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. You say, "Do you understand that?" Of course not. Maybe some of you theologians got it all figured out, but I'm going to tell you something. That about baffles my mind. It just goes nutso. But I know it's so. The Bible said it was so. Then notice the distraction. He said he's able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. Now, brethren, that's a distraction. Now, hold on. I know when we get in there the New Testament, it kind of applies this thing spiritually in our lives, but this ain't no spiritual application here. This is a burning, fiery furnace. And I'm not belittling this distraction. I'm not even going to belittle yours. I might have 10, 15 years ago. But I've seen some burning, fiery furnaces. And I've reacted the wrong way to some of them. You say, then you're justifying yourself. No, I'm learning to have some mercy. You say, "Well, bless God, that person got in that situation, they did this and that," and just shut up.
Amen.
Just shut your mouth.
Amen.
But your problem is, you're one of Job's three friends.
Amen.
And with friends like that, we should advertise for enemies. They might even be better friends than the friends we got. The Bible said in Job that those three fellows forsook the fear of the Lord because they refused to have pity. If God's kicking a man, let God kick him. You don't need to add no kicks to it. Well, I want to get off this point because I'm preaching to me. But that's okay. I ask God to preach to me. The distractions of burning fire furnace. And look, no matter what you and I have faced in our life, ain't none of us faced a burning fire furnace. And these fellows did right. Now, if they'd have done wrong, wouldn't we have some good messages on them? I know God has things in the Bible about His men so that we don't build them up so high. And I know He has them in there so that we see that they were sinners and this and that. But I'm getting a little bit tired about everybody tearing all the folks in the Bible down. They did some good things. You know what that is? That's that wickedness in it. You know what that is? That's old King Saul. You know what you and I are like? I know why most folks don't like me when I preach. And when I don't preach. You know why that is? Because I just say and put out what you are. I mean, you and me, we're wicked. And I found the best way to help me out was just to admit it. And when I get in trouble is when I get all pompous and pious and forget how wicked I am. That's when I get in trouble. You know what our problem is? Here's a feast and David doesn't show up. And you know what Saul's first reaction is? Some uncleanness happened to him. Quick to think he... Well, bless God, so-and-so wasn't in church. Dirty, rotten scoundrel. You pious, pharisaical hypocrite. Maybe they are. And maybe there really was a good reason. I thought that about folks found out they was in the hospital. Now, that's a quiet point. That's a wonderful point, isn't it? The distraction. Why is that distraction there? Well, I found out something in life. I boiled it down to two choices. Really all it is. I don't like these psychologists because they keep confusing the issue. Really, they do. It's just two choices. Spurgeon said, if in a situation you have to choose between the lesser of two evils, don't. You don't have to. You know what the choice is? You know what's facing these fellas? Listen, they're going to do right or they're going to do wrong. How's that for deep theology? You know what you're going to do in life? You're going to do right or you're going to do wrong. What's that fire for? Find out what you're going to do. That's what it's there for. What's the distraction for? To see what you're going to do. You're going to do right, you're going to do wrong. And you're going to do one or the other. And wouldn't it be wonderful when we do wrong if we just quit going around justifying it to everybody? Why don't we just say, well, I did wrong. You heard it the other night from somebody. I've been telling it my wife for a while. Listen, when you get up and make a confession and then start justifying it by saying, well, you don't know how hard I had it. And it was all this tough. And oh, you don't know how bad it is. And so, just you're not repenting. You're not confessing. You're not getting right.
when you have to put a tag on it and justify it, forget it. Sit down and shut up because you're not getting right. Well, I wouldn't have been that way toward my wife, but you know how women are. Forget it. Forget it. You ain't getting right. Well, I wouldn't have chaffed my husband, but you know what? I mean, you know the kind of guy he is and how he does it. Just forget it. You keep on sassing him because you ain't going to get it right. When your repentance has got a postscript on it that justifies it or gives some reason for why you did what you did, you're not repenting. The burning fiery furnace is there to see what you're going to do. You're going to do right. You're going to do wrong. That is an amazing discovery in my life, to find out that there is no in-between, that I either do right or do wrong. I don't belittle the furnace, and if you do wrong, I might realize you done wrong. I might talk to the Lord about you done wrong. Hopefully I won't talk to nobody else about you done wrong. But I'm going to sit there and say to myself, well, I ain't faced that furnace yet. And maybe there's some things I don't know. I'm going to tell you something. In every situation that you look around you, there's always an unknown factor. I don't care how much of the information you know. You don't know what's going on between that heart and God. And I say they did wrong. I don't want to do wrong like that, God. But I'm not going to be too hard on them. If they come and ask me, I'm going to tell them you did wrong. But I'm just not going to be too hard about it. Because I got some fiery furnaces. And you know something I noticed in my life? Maybe you didn't notice this, but you know what my problem is? My problem is I don't fellowship much. And I travel these roads a lot, and a lot of times by myself. I mean, I know the Lord with me. And so I go up and down the road, and I think about things. That can get you in a lot of trouble. But I tell you something I thought about and found this to be so. I ain't never hurt me, my wife, my daughter, my friend. I really ain't never hurt nobody. Now, maybe it's happened, but I just haven't seen it yet. I never heard nobody running somebody down about them doing the wrong thing in front of the fire. But what God didn't put them through the same fire, just long enough down the road, they forgot all their talking. And they did the very same thing. A lot of people change their theology because they do their talking a lot. Then the Lord puts a fire in front of them, and so they got to change their theology. The burning, fiery furnace. Brethren, I don't care what you and I are going through, we ain't never looked down into a furnace of hot flame. And these three fellas are looking in a furnace of hot flame. And that's why I really appreciate what they did. Now, we've had some folks in our lineage going before us that have. But we poor Americans, we suffering for Jesus. Your family said something about you, and that's a terrible thing. There have been some folks down through the centuries that have faced a real fire and have watched a baby go through a real fire with a spear through its belly. And you and I will do wrong a whole lot less than that. Better think about it. It's a real distraction. It's there.
complete rest in the will of God. Look at verse 17. The first thing I want to say about the complete rest is they had perfect trust. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now they say two things, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. That's true. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. Sure. If they go in the furnace, they're out of the hand of the king. If they don't go in the furnace, they're out of the hand of the king. But that's not what I'm talking about. They said, and he will deliver. They put themselves on the limb that time. But look what it said in verse 18. But if not. You say, what's that? Perfect trust. Now look one of them nuts in the face. If I was to say, my God's able to make me run. And he will. But if he don't. He says, that's double talk. Yeah, I know it. That's perfect trust. I mean, these folks that just always get delivered, they bother me. Some folks don't always get delivered. Something wrong with their faith? No. Something wrong with God? No. Something wrong? No. Perfect trust. Perfect trust says he will. But if he don't, he will get our churches out of a mess. And he will keep us open. But if you don't, he's still my God. And if he ain't the God of the universe, he'll do till the God of the universe comes along. And I say that tongue in cheek. Perfect trust. You ever got down and said, God, I know you can deliver me, and I believe you will. And you didn't. You say, but that makes us look like a fool. Exactly. That's humbling, ain't it? Ain't that humbling to shoot your mouth off about God? Ain't that humbling to go around and say, God's going to deliver me. Bless God, I know he's going to deliver me. And then he didn't deliver you. Where's your God now, David? Well, you got one thing right. He's still my God. See, what is that? Perfect trust. You say, why? Because, listen, God don't run things according to my will. I don't got to have my way all the time. And if I got my way all the time, I'd begin to think I was God. If I got my will and way all the time, I'd begin to think I was running the show. And sometimes I get in a thing and God don't deliver, and I say, why? And he said, well, one reason is so you'll know you ain't running the show. That's perfect trust. E.B. Hill said he got down in that little chapel and prayed about his wife being sick. So he got down on his knees, he talked to God, and he said, God, he said, I want you to heal her. I want her back. And he said, I got done talking to God, and he said, and I just stayed there on my knees a minute, and he said, the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, trust me. And he said, and then I argued with the Spirit. And I said, God, if you're going to heal her, why do I have to trust you? And she died. He's able. He will. But if he don't, if the bill don't get paid, and everybody's preaching to you about your financial responsibility and how this and how that, and you've done the best you could do and done all you could do, and then you have to sit through our sermons about that.
Yes.
And you're sitting there and you're saying, I've done my best, I've saved, I've done all I could do. It ain't fair. And God did not supply. I went 3 months like that. I did all I could do. I did all I knew to do. That was right. And I got on my knees and said, God, it's rent time again. And I know you're able. And I know you will. Even though you didn't last month. But I know you will. You know what that is? That's, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It gets to be about 95% unbelief sometimes. But man, if you can hang on with 1% belief, bless God, you can still go to the Lord and say, I believe, help my unbelief.
Amen.
And then I got down the third month and I said, Lord, it's rent. And the gas bill. And I'm tired of buying kerosene a gallon at a time. Now you're able to put 50 gallons in that barrel. And you're able to pay the rent. I wasn't being no bum. I did all I knew to do. And I know you will. But if you don't, let's just be real about it. Sometimes we get so high and holy in our theology, we forget this is a practical Bible. But if he don't, what you going to do then? And the devil said, Harrison, this what you left the bar for? This what you left the $1,500 antiques for? And the Persian rug on the floor for? And the fancy waterbed for? Harrison, there's 20 bars in this town that need a piano player. Now you can do wrong. And you can say, my wife likes to eat. And my girl likes her milk money at school. And we're tired of scraping around the house through the drawer, digging up 15 pennies so she can get some milk. I have to tell them. I tell them these days, and I get contact with the world, I have to tell them. They want to know what I do. I say, now, I'm not one of the TV evangelists. You have to tell them these days. I tell them, I say, I do not belong to that crowd. Now, some of them may be saved, but I'm just not going to tell them that I belong to that crowd. And when I get on to heaven, I may have to just say, well, I'm sorry I said that, but I didn't want nobody connecting me up with you while I was down there. Didn't go to school one night, didn't have no gas money. He said, God able? Sure he's able. Will he? Yeah, he will. But if he don't, that's where perfect trust comes in. It ain't nothing to trust God when he keeps delivering all the time.
Yeah.
man, you just keep trusting, and he delivers, and you trust, and he delivers, and you trust, and he delivers, and you trust, and he don't. You say, are you talking bad about God? No, I'm talking bad about you.
Yeah, amen.
And then I go and say, why didn't you? And then he tells what my dad does. You should tell me sometimes. Ain't none of your business. God don't answer to me.
Amen.
God don't have to answer to me. What am I? I'm an animated dirt ball. Saved by the grace of God. Who was on my way to hell. God don't answer to me. He don't got to answer to me. If he can be quiet to Abraham for 13 years, you think he has to talk to me? I don't like to say that. Because every time I preach down the road, some of this stuff comes back and I got to go live it. But that's just part of preaching. I read that thing about Madam Guyon and said she went to prison and everything. And they said, what bothered you most about it? I said, well, the first 5 years, God wouldn't have no fellowship with me. In prison. He said, well, bless God, must have been something wrong with her. You ain't been in prison. Shut up. I know you got your theology all straight. One of these days, you're going to get your heart right, too. And they said, didn't that bother you? She said, it bothered me. Amen. Bothered me too. It's bad enough being free to roam this country and then God don't talk to you. But man, you in jail and God don't talk to you. That's got to be bad. And she said, but I finally came to this conclusion. My attitude toward God was my responsibility. And His attitude toward me is His. You say, what's that? Perfect trust. He will, but if he don't. Well, if he don't, the next point is peaceful resignation. Look at verse 18. Isn't it amazing how much peace Lot can get about the will of God? Because the grass is green and well watered. I got peace about going here. What you did was took a survey trip and liked what you saw. How about you took a survey trip and didn't like what you saw? How much peace would you have? That's just one of the other things. I don't like nothing. I'm against everything, but I don't like that stuff. If God wants you over there, what you got to go survey it for? Go. I know a group in the Bible surveyed the land. When they got back, they said, we don't want to go. Well, I think this day and age, we're just back to baby carnal Christianity. Actually, what we are, she now. We've done going through the whole thing. That's what's wrong with modern Christianity. Senility. They've lost their discretion, their discernment, their sins. They start out as a baby church. They've grown. Now they got way up here and they're senile. That's just another one of my crazy theologies. I'm probably wrong, but it keeps looking like that. Well, anyway, peaceful resignation. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He will deliver us! He's able! He is! He's our God! And your God ain't nothing but an idol! And your God can't deliver nobody! And my God can deliver! And He will! But if you don't, we're not going to bow down. And we're not going to worship. And you might as well go ahead and put us in the fire. They're not being disrespectful. I repeat, you don't have to be disrespectful to take a stand.
That's right.
They're not being snotty and hateful. They're just telling it like it is. That's all. You know, you've got to get snotty and hateful. I mean, maybe there's a call for it sometime, but not all the time. If you've got to be that way all the time about it, then you must not be too sure of the facts. Think about that. The peaceful resignation is, well, he can, he will, and if he don't, we still ain't bound down. We're going to do right. I think it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 8, where they purposed in their heart. I think that's where it went back to. Now, look at verse 28, and I want to give you that. I'm trying to hurry here. I've got three more to be done. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded. Are you watching? Their bodies. That they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. A strange thing occurred to me in the New Testament. Now, I know Christianity gets all unbalanced. That's about half what's wrong with everybody. There's one crowd that said, well, don't do this, don't go here, don't wear that, don't look at this, don't see this, don't blah, 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 don't. They don't. They just don't. They don't do nothing. And then there's a crowd over here that says, bless God, the grace of God reaches deeper than the deepest and down all that, that, and everything's sanctified, and bless God, I can do whatever I want to do, and hallelujah, glory to God for the grace of God. And it's lopsided. But I know a strange thing in the Bible. He said they yielded their bodies. Well, we know why he said that. It's a burning furnace. It's going to burn their body. You know what it said in Romans? First, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, you present your, what's first? Body. Then the mind. I ain't got all worked out. I understand everything I'm quite saying here, but there's something going on here. What did he say in 2 Corinthians 7:1? Therefore, dear beloved, having these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the what first? What? First. And of the Spirit. I can't figure that out. You mean tell me I really ought to dress right? Ought to look right? You ought to yield your body to look like what God wants you to look like. If God wants to smash your pretty old face in, yield it. The biggest blessings in my life, the people who've been the biggest blessings in my life, by far large, are folks who have some terrible deformity. And they're not pretty to look at. They're laying in a bed somewhere. And something bad happened to them. By the way, the Lord said this, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. But a what? A body hast thou prepared for me. The Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We all want to be pretty, dainty, ornate earthen vessels. But you don't use them much. You don't want nobody touching them. I like the old chipped cup the coffee goes in. Get to use it. I guess Brother White didn't mind me telling us. I asked him while ago, I said, don't you ever get tired of everybody just talking about how funny you are and you preach and everything? That's his little niche where God put him. He agreed. That's how God gets glory. That's what God wants him to do.
I get tired of I like to preach. You know why I get so mad at everybody preaches glory messages? I don't ever get to preach any. That's why. Well, I get to enjoy them. You know what the peaceful resignation was? It says, if he don't deliver us, come on, God, deliver it. Come on, you're going to do it. Deliver us, Lord. We're on the limb here now, Lord. If he don't deliver us, we know you are going to now, Lord.
Amen, brother.
Don't let that gas move get me, Lord. Come across the street. Don't let him get me, Lord. Well, what if he sends me to the hospital? Maybe I ain't praying enough. Maybe a week on my back in the hospital, I'll pray. I don't know. I don't know what God's doing. Maybe he just wants to put me on my back in the hospital. Maybe I'm right with God. Says he chastens every son, not just those who do bad. Maybe everything's going right. It's his business. We wish we could get that in our head, see? And this peaceful resignation, he said, we're not going to serve. Now look at verse 25, quick. The king asked about how many got put in there, and they said, three. In verse 25, he answered, he said, lo, I see four men. Loose. Now, wait a minute. They were put in there bound. And in order for them to be loose, somebody had to get loose. If men are put in bound to a room, somebody got to get loose to loose the other fellow. Well, or there got to be somebody waiting in the room who is loose and not bound. You know something about this passage? The fellows who went into the fire didn't get killed, but the fellows who didn't go in the fire did get killed. You know something else about that? The devil always sacrifices his best to get at God's people. All this asbestos stuff going around. Man, they're hanging public schools over that. They'll sacrifice their own. That's the kind of God the devil is. Well, anyway, walking in the midst of fire, they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, what else that fire for? That fire is where you and I have pure communion with the Lord. That's where it is. Come on now. You think of the times you and the Lord have had close communion. Pure, sweet communion. But when you look back at it, you was in a fire. Huh? Here comes the Lord. About Friday night, the Lord sends the burning fiery furnace. About 2 o'clock Saturday morning, you go in it. About 9, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, you find your place on your knees and you're at the throne of God. And the Lord looked at Gabriel and he said, I told you you'd be here right about now. Lord, why am I going through this fire? Oh, I just want to talk to you. Want to have communion with you. Fellowship.
Why, listen, if you're going through the fiery furnace and you're griping and complaining, I know one thing about you. You're not having no fellowship with God. The only way you're going to endure the flame is to walk around loose with the Savior. It's the only way you're going to do it. They would put in their bound, and everything come out just like it was, and they went in except for that. When they come out the other side of the fire, they were loose. That's what the fire is for. The fire is to loose you. The fire is to get the dross off. To free you up. To give you fellowship with God. Complete rest in the will of God is not always He'll deliver from the fire, but always He'll be in the fire with you. We are more than conquerors, not out of these things, in all these things. What it said?
I got to move on here. I got to get done. Then notice the proclamation of the king. Therefore, I make a decree, verse 29, that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God to deliver after this sort. This king's quite a fellow. You know what I like about this king? I wish I could do what he did. This king learned a lesson by somebody else going through the fire. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? He started out and he said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you?" And God said, "I'm going to show you. I'm going to put them three boys through the fire. Are you going to learn your lesson, Nebuchadnezzar?" So the boys went through the fire, and when they come out of the fire, the king said, "He said, there's no other God like this God. You know, if I could just learn, I know this is terrible to say, but if I could be around watching you go through all your fires, maybe I wouldn't have to go through as many. If I could just learn by your fires, man, that'd be a blessing to me. That'd be a help, a real help." But you know what our problem is? We ain't half as humble and smart as this old king. He learned. He went down that fire and said, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, just you three. Come on out of that fire. Just these three here. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You three, come on out of the fire." He didn't ask for four of them. I mean, he asked for three of them. You say, why? He's learning who that God is. Did you three come out? It's always been amazing to me he had to ask him to come out. I'll tell you, sometimes I don't have a martyr complex. I really don't. I know the brother said pray for him. I don't pray for him. I just don't want to run from him. But there's one thing I do find when I get in the fire and have communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ, that they got to ask me to come out. I'd rather be in the fire walking with the Lord than walking around on an ice skating rink without it. Let it burn. Let it rip. Heat it up. The hotter it gets, the better the fellowship. I don't believe I said that. As a matter of fact, knowing what I know, I may be sorry I said that. But then I may be glad.
Amen.
You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to do right, or I'm going to do wrong. And I purpose in my heart to do right. Now, if I can just follow my purpose, I'll be all right. And you say, if you do wrong, we're going to kick it. Go ahead. Help yourself. Then we'll all be in the fire together. There ain't no other God deliver at this sort. Listen, if you're here this morning, I want to give you this. And you're without Jesus Christ. This speaks of a day when the heavens will roll back like a scroll and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. Now, you're not going to get on Battlestar Galactica. And don't get on a shuttle. And you're not going to fly out of here on a rocket ship somewhere when it all explodes. As a matter of fact, the whole universe is going to be on fire. Now, that brings up a very interesting question. Where am I going to be? You know why I like this passage of Scripture? Now, here's where some prophetical things have really helped me out. I said to myself, when the heavens roll back and the earth melts, this thing blows up, where am I going to be? I'm going to be in the middle of it. Loose. Not a hair in my head sin. I'm going to be walking around with the Lord. You say, why? I know the God that delivers from fire. There's only one God can do that.
There's no other God that can deliver after this heart. There's only one God can deliver from fire. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to a devil's hell, and you're going to burn, and you're going to burn, and you're going to burn, and you need the God that delivers from fire. What you need, there's only one. Government might give you some cheese, might send you a pack of honey, might give you a loaf of bread and buy your house. But honey, when the universe is on fire, so will it be.
Amen. Amen.
Only one God delivers from fire. Now, the promotion of the saint. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Before we get out of here, I don't mean today. I mean before we get out of here. Amen. Before we go home. Maybe the cavalry come over the mountain and the trumpets will sound while the Indians got the wagons burning and we'll get our deliverance just in the nick, and maybe that'll happen. I'm not mad at anybody that preaches like that. I certainly hope it happens like that. But before we get out of here, it's going to look like, but if he don't, that's what it's going to look like.
Yeah.
And you might as well just get used to it. You see, you keep getting confused. Now, I know you're not the charismatic crowd, but you Baptists, you still keep getting confused about it. You think we're in the millennium. But we're not. And before you get out of here, it's going to look like you're a stupid ignoramus. It's going to look like you're a fool. I guarantee you, before you get out of here, the world's going to make everybody think you're the worshiper of Satan. It's going to make everybody think you're the cult. Gonna make everybody think this Bible's just a bunch of gas, all it is. Before we get out of here, it's gonna look like we on the bottom. You just might as well get reconciled to that fact. And I don't know where your head is anyway, that's what they think now. Before, you know, we get around preaching, we get around, everybody say, oh, aren't we wonderful and this and that? And listen, the world, we're the off scouring. We're scum. What we are. You can talk about a guy's new crossing the street in Birmingham, but that's what we are. And it looks like we don't know nothing. And we got all the wrong answers, and our book is not the right book. But there is a day when comes the promotion of the saints. And if we suffer, it is conditional. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign. It is conditional. And all that live godly, how come that promise ain't in the little bread box on your table? God's good news for the day. On target and all that stuff. Yea, and all that will live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Confidence in the power of God and complete rest in the will of God. What I need, what you need. Boy, ain't it a blessing? I know the fire gets scary. It sure does. But instead of looking at the flame, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him bind you. Don't even walk in the fire. Just let him bind you and throw you in there. And watch him loose you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I know the fires are real. This morning in this building, there's heartaches and sorrows.